And it's a real privilege today to open God's Word with you kids and with you adults as well. So, any of you ever been really, really hungry? Yeah? I mean, really, really, really hungry. How hungry were you, Cody? Really hungry. Just a little hungry. And Wyatt? It felt that way. Yeah. And when you're really, really hungry, how do you behave? Okay, but what's your attitude like when you haven't got any food in front of you yet? You have to wait a little bit longer. Wyatt? Okay, sometimes you're sleepy and what?
Upset.
Now we're getting some honesty here. Okay. Do you get cranky when you're hungry? Do you get a little ornery, a little mean, a little nasty? I have this situation where my blood sugar really drops when I don't eat. And when I was visiting my in-laws, my mother-in-law accused me of needing to eat right away one time, because she could tell that I was cranky. So, if you've ever been really, really hungry, and you've gotten cranky, what does that tell you about your heart? Sure, it tells you something about your stomach. Your stomach might be empty, you might be growling. And then it tells you something about your heart and your attitude and how you act towards people. Have you ever yelled at your mom? Mom, I'm hungry, feed me! I do it all the time to Lisa. Feed me. Well, there's a danger in listening to our stomach and listening to our bodies, because we might treat people wrongly. What?
Big words?
Yeah, this is my new Bible. It's not just big print. It's not just giant print. It's super giant print. 3 words per page. That was a joke. Okay, listen to this instruction from James chapter 4. Submit yourselves to God. Or the verse, that was verse 7, or verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord. See, we're called to lay down our lives, to lay down our bodies, to lay down our hearts and our minds and our wills to God, so that they don't control us anymore. If you get really hungry, and when you get really hungry, you get mean, that shows you something about your heart attitude, that your heart needs to change, not just your belly. And so, would you ask God to help you submit your stomachs and your bodies and every part of your life to God, so that He's controlling you, not so that your belly's controlling you? That maybe is hard for us to do when we're young or immature, but it's something we're called to work on. Submitting to God, even when things aren't going well, even when we're cranky, we turn that over to God and say, God, I want you to work in my heart. Will you pray with me on that? Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you would help each of the boys and girls of our congregation and each of us adults to yield to you, to submit to you, to humble ourselves before you, to allow you to control how our hearts behave and how our wills act and how our emotions respond. We want to honor you with every part of our being, body, soul, and spirit. So, Lord, expose the things that need to be exposed so that we can repent of them. And I pray your blessing on each boy and girl now, that they might truly submit their hearts, their minds, their souls, every part of their being to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, thanks, boys and girls. You can go back and have a seat. This morning, we were going to look at a number of different verses. And as we do, we're going to see something exposed to us that's challenging. That's a bit of a wake-up call. And there's a danger when you read some of these verses that are harsh, that we might come across to one another as harsh. And we don't want that to happen this morning, so we're going to need to pray that There's no harshness that comes through. In fact, we want a gentleness to come through and a tenderness to come through, because the Word of God is for our healing and for our restoration. And the Holy Spirit is at work to mold us into being more and more like Christ, which is more and more loving. So please hear me from the very beginning here, that my heart's desire is that there be love that comes through the words we hear and share together this morning. So would you pray with me? God, as we open your word, we do ask that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would superintend over our receiving of your word, over the words that I share and the thoughts that come to my mind, Lord, so that together we would appropriate more and more of your perfection, more and more of your grace, more and more of your beauty, and that we would allow you to do a transforming work in us. Lord, we invite you to expose what needs to be exposed so that it can be gotten rid of. We invite you to reveal the things that are lacking so that they can be sought and gained. We ask, Lord, that from our time together, we'd be strengthened by your Spirit and empowered to obey you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I encourage you to think with me about how bad things are before we start talking about how good things are. I looked up some numbers this week, and I realized that the population of the United States of America is approximately 325 million. 325 million. Then I noticed that the number of abortions since 1973 and the legalization that occurred in the Roe versus Wade court case is 57 million. Now, some of you could do that math a little quicker than me, but 322 million population, 57 million abortions. Does that mean that a fifth, a sixth of our population has been murdered through abortion during that time period? So abortion is something that would cause us as a nation to be shaken and recognize that something wrong is in our country, in our society. Now, whenever we talk about abortion, we want to talk with words of grace and hope as well, because we know that in a circle of 100 people, there's someone that's been affected by that sin, that feels condemned because of that, that feels a great remorse over what has happened in their life. And so we immediately want to say God has grace to extend to each and every person that has experienced sin of any kind. But at the same time, we want to be honest about the reality of the sins that are plaguing us as a culture. And so when we see 57 million people having been killed, we want to become alert to the reality of that problem. Now, it's not just that that's destroying life. We read day after day of the murders that occur. I read recently about how many murders have occurred in the city of Chicago just in this first few days of this year. It's mind-boggling. The population of Beltrami more than once has been wiped out within the city of Chicago already in January. So murders are occurring. We're reading more and more about these offenses against our police officers and other people that are out there to protect us. Death, murder, killing reveals something about the heart of our nation. And when we are honest about that problem, then we can recognize that we need a solution from God. And we might say, well, we're isolated from all that. There haven't been any murders in Beltrami for quite a while. But we're part of this nation. And as part of this nation, we are called to be part of the solution and part of the answer. And not just sit back and say, well, it's not my problem, it's their problem. No, it's our problem that we've got to do something about. We need to be people who hate sin, love sinners, and do everything we can to bring the truth of God's message to them, and to be used of God to bring about that solution. Now, one of the things that I'm convinced is our calling as a church, as a Christian, whether you're listening in the congregation this morning or listening online, our calling is to be people who pray the will of God into reality. Jesus taught us, when you pray, say this. Part of which he says is, God, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're speaking forth the will of God that should be breaking forth amongst us. And we know the will of God is that peace would come, that life would be sustained, that people would come into a loving relationship with their rescuer. And so we need to be people of prayer. But I don't know about you, but when I think about the sins that plague our nation, I wonder Has it contaminated me at all? Has my understanding been warped because of what I see around me and read about what's going on in our country? Have I become complacent? Have I become willing to just go along and accept that that's the way things are and they'll never change? I think God chose this time for you and me to live. And He's given us a specific role to play in this crucial time in history. And I think that part of that is seeking God to bring solutions and resolution to some of these problems that are plaguing our world. So what do we do? How do we start being part of the solution? I'm encouraged by the example of a man by the name of Ezra. Ezra saw the plight of his people in captivity, taken out of the promised land. He saw the condition of the things back in the promised land. And his response was to go to God in prayer. And not just prayer, but he wanted to pray in such a way that he was really tapping in to God's heart and thoughts. He was really allowing God to work through him. And so he combined prayer with another discipline, the discipline of fasting. Now, fasting is an intriguing spiritual discipline. One of the things it does for us is to humble us. In Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, it reads this way. There, by the Hava Canal, I proclaimed a fast, so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask Him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to Him, but His great anger is against all who forsake Him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and He answered our prayer. What does a fast do? Ezra says, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask of Him. So fasting is a way of humbling ourselves. It's a way of saying, God, You're in charge, I'm not. You're important, I'm really not. You're greater than my need for anything in this earthly experience. And I'm more hungry for You and Your answers and Your provision than I am for food of any kind. I've been encouraged to hear of some of you experimenting with fasting during these days. We are in the midst of 21 days from January 10th to January 31st, where we're asking God to help us grow in our understanding of Him, in our ability to seek Him, to humble ourselves, and we're asking Him to use fasting to help us. One of the things fasting exposes right away is some of the things that are wrong on the inside. Now, medically, when you fast, impurities are purged from your system. Numerous reports in medical journals and things have been written about the benefits of physical fasting and how it purges impurities. Different diseases that don't plague people who fast regularly are written about. I encourage you to look into that if you have interest. But I'm more concerned about the spiritual impact of fasting. And one of the things that happens is that it mirrors the physical. When you fast, physically, impurities are purged from you. When you fast, spiritually, impurities can be purged from you. So I've tried a little fasting this week, and I found that when I fast, I get cranky, I get angry, I get tired, I get selfish, and some of my lack of discipline seems to not go away but increase. And so I can say, well, what in the world am I fasting for if it's making life miserable? Well, there's a reason I'm fasting, and there's a reason I want to be miserable. It's because I want to know what the problems are inside of me. So I stop ignoring them. So I stop covering them up. So I stop pushing them aside. So I stop pretending they're not there. So I start dealing with them. I want to grow in Christ's likeness. I want to become more like Him. I want to be more loving, more patient, more disciplined, more concerned, more energetic. I want to be like Jesus, and I'm not. And it grieves me. And so I'm willing to do some things to help me. So I have a love-hate relationship with fasting. I hate it, and I love it. And I encourage you to, over the next few days, to continue to experiment with fasting. One of the ladies this morning handed me breath mints. And she said she needed them because as she was fasting, her breath was bad. And that's oftentimes a result of fasting. What is that? That's impurities coming out of your tongue, of your mouth, of your digestive system. And sometimes when you fast, spiritually you stink. And it tells you need to do something. You need to seek God for healing, for cleansing, for renewing, for fresh empowerment. The verses in 2 Chronicles 7:14 are so well known. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. We want God to hear. We want God to forgive. We want God to heal. And so because that's what we want, we seek Him. We call on Him. We humble ourselves. We pray. And fasting is one of the ways we humble ourselves. Now, I'm going to be heading off to a class this week. The scheduling of that is outside of my control, so it's going to be hard for me to fast in the normal way I might if I was staying home. So I'm going to try some other little ways of fasting. But then the next week after that, try a more extended fast again. Would you ask God to help you experiment with fasting? I'm convinced everyone can fast for a day without medical problems. I'm convinced most of you could fast for a week without medical problems. But I'm convinced you fast for a day or for a week and you will see spiritual issues exposed. Might that be something God would use in your life, in our lives, to help us grow in Christ-likeness this week? Our main text this morning is from James chapter 4. James chapter 4 reads this way. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Quarreling, fighting, murder, prevalent in that culture then, as James is writing to those believers, prevalent in our culture now. And what's the issue? What's the cause of that? Selfishness, greed, covetousness, desiring, not having, so killing to get it. And if we're honest about abortion, it's killing to get something. It's killing to get freedom from 9 months of pregnancy. It's killing to get a boyfriend or a husband to be happy rather than upset with this child adding to the family. It's a selfish act. And maybe you haven't sinned in that way. But haven't we all sinned because of selfishness and greed and covetousness? Maybe you haven't murdered, but have you hated someone? Have you spoken in anger? Have you cursed someone or some situation? We all struggle with these sins, and what's the answer? It's not just a psychological surface issue. We need a desperate touch from God. He says, you do not have because you do not ask God. You don't turn to God in your need. And when you turn to God and pray to Him, what are you praying for? You're praying for something selfish. God's not going to answer those prayers. Not so you can get something you can spend on your own selfish wants and needs. How many of you had selfishness exposed this past week as the media was talking all about this huge lottery? What was it, $1.5 billion lottery? How many of you thought, I wonder what that would be like if I won? How many of you gave in to the temptation and actually bought a ticket for the first time? I figure my chances of getting $1 million from someone I know winning are greater than me ever winning it myself, so I just never buy a ticket and don't have to deal with it that way. But I still think about it once in a while. What would it be like? Well, God, I could give to this ministry. I could fund outreach to Muslims. It's easy to start on that little brain path. But if you do, you're exposing something of your soul. Now, I encourage you to protect yourself from the sin of greed by never playing the lottery, by never gambling. I'm convinced that it's contrary to God's will for us. So from now on, shun those types of activities and invite God to be the one that meets your needs and supplies all your needs. And you're trusting Him, not for worldly wealth, but for spiritual depth. And all you need will be provided for you as well, seeking first the kingdom of God. But the issue here is that he says they're adulterous people. Adulterous people are supposed to love one person, but instead they're giving their affections to another. And that's what these people are doing as they're greedy, as they're quarreling, as they're wanting. They're wanting something else rather than God. And I struggle with wanting stuff rather than the Master. I struggle with wanting what He can give me rather than who He is. And part of that is because parts of me are in charge. I don't want to be in charge. Have you thought about your makeup? Most of you have a body. Some bigger, some smaller, some stronger, some weaker. Most of you have a soul. A soul would be three things. Your mind, your will, your emotions. That's your soul. Your mind, your will, your emotions. What you feel, what you think, what you decide. That's your soul. We all have a body. We all have a soul. But is that all you are? If that's all you are, then you are not a follower of Jesus Christ and have never been birthed in Him. Because when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, it says He makes you a new creation. You are spiritually born. And what is it that's born? It's not your body. Your body was born 52 plus years ago, if you're me. It's not your soul. That was also born when you were physically born. No, when you are born spiritually, you are born with a new spirit. You have what's called a spirit inside of you. It's a part of you that's in communion with God. It's a part of you that's made in the very image of God. It's a part of you that is your true spiritual identity. So you are body, soul, and spirit. Now the question is for us as we seek to follow Christ, which part of us is running us? Which part of us is in control? Which part of us is calling the shots? Now when I go through a season of fasting, my stomach, my body says, feed me, feed me, feed me. It's trying to run the show. And so through fasting I say, no, no, no. And I have to say it over and over and over. I don't want my body to rule my soul and my spirit. But Satan does. Have you thought about Satan's strategy? Satan's strategy is to affect you at the body level and to affect you at the soul level, to put lies inside your mind, to try to influence your emotions so that your will makes bad decisions so that he can destroy your body. God works in the opposite direction. He regenerates, births a spirit inside of you so that the spirit can now control the soul and the soul can lead the body. We want to be people whose spirit is in charge of our soul, which dictates our body. Not people who are following the scheme of Satan where the body rules things or the emotion and the soul parts rule things. So we are in this spiritual battle that's going on, and it's a battle in our spirit to be in sync with God's spirit so that our soul and body are following Him. Jesus wants to, by His Holy Spirit, work in your spirit to sanctify your soul, to then bring your body into obedience and effective ministry of glorifying Christ. That's His order. James chapter 4, verse 5. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that God jealously longs for the Spirit He has caused to dwell in us? God desires a relationship with each and every one of us. His Spirit interacting with our human spirit that He has birthed inside of us. He wants us to have a true affection for Him. Not be adulterers that chase other lovers, but a fidelity, a purity, a devotion to Him as our spirit seeks Him, longs for Him, communes with Him. Verse 6, but He gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Our goal is to be lifted up. Our goal is to commune with him. Our goal is to be in a tight relationship with him. The steps we take to get there are humbling ourselves, submitting ourselves, yielding ourselves. I love the song we sang, we fall down. We lay our crowns before him. We get off the throne of our lives. We stop trying to control things, and we tell our body, you're not in charge, body. We tell our soul, you're not in charge, mind, will, emotions. My spirit is now going to seek the Spirit of God and allow him to work through my spirit to control me for the glory of God. Anything we can do to recalibrate, to weaken the body and weaken the soul and strengthen the spirit is worth doing. Some of you recalibrate things in your work. Some of you recalibrate instruments and tools. We want to be people who recalibrate our whole being so that our spirit is getting stronger and stronger. Our body is becoming more and more obedient. Our soul is more and more sanctified. Will you pray about this? Will you truly seek God on this? You are mind, will, and emotions, a soul. You are a body, but most importantly, you are a spirit. What part of you is in charge? Are you willing to invite God to do a recalibration inside of you? Spend time this week crucifying the flesh. Spend time this week killing off the body so that the Holy Spirit can strengthen your spirit and then sanctify your soul. Lord God Almighty, this is such a profound thing you're trying to teach me and us. Forgive us for being soulish only. Forgive us for times we've listened to our bodies only. Lord, birth in each of us a spirit. Thank you that you have birthed many of us into a true dynamic relationship with you. If anyone in our listening does not have a reborn spirit, Lord, would you do that in them today? And then in each of us, Lord, would you strengthen our spirits by your Holy Spirit so that our spirits are in sync with yours? We're hearing you, we're listening, and then we're obeying. And would you, Lord, work through our spirits out to our soul so that our mind and our will and our emotions become more in line with you? So that they're not running things, but yet they're cooperating properly. And then, Lord, use our bodies for your glory. We choose to say no to all the fleshly appetites that arise. And we choose to say our bodies will be servants of our spirits. And our bodies will bring God glory by obedient ministry and by loving acts. Lord, I pray your blessing on each of our people this morning. May the sheep be strengthened by your spirit, we pray, in Christ's name.